Father, we need to hear from you this morning. And I pray that we would not hear from me. We don't need that. Father, open your word to us this morning. Help us, God, to hear your word speaking to us, what you desire to do in our lives. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Let me remind you that if you've missed any of where we've been over the last few Sundays, you'll find our messages online, and you'll see the URL for those at the top of the sermon notes there, possession.html. Over the past few Sundays, we have been looking at what it means to step forward in faith, trusting God, trusting that what God has promised us, His presence, His power, His provision, God walking with us through life, the intimate personal presence and blessing of the Almighty God of creation. What we've been looking at is what it means to step forward in faith, trusting that God will actually be there fulfilling His promises in the midst of the stuff that we go through in life. And we've been looking at Moses speaking to God's people. God's people are poised on the east side of the Jordan River, poised to step across into this land of strong men and fortified cities and giants, poised to step forward in faith, trusting God, that God will be there as they take possession of this land that God has promised to them. And we've been studying what Moses told God's people, reasons to trust God. Step forward in faith, trusting God. Why? Because of what God has done. Right? Redeeming His people out of Egypt, providing for them, and on. What God does reveals who God is, His essence and character, and who God is reveals what God will do. Our God has and is and always will be there for us. Our circumstances may change. We may come up against giants in our own lives, seemingly insurmountable obstacles, illness and tragedy and failure. Our circumstances may change, but God will never change in His love for us. His presence, His provision, His protection, His fulfilling of His promises, they're all rooted in who God is. And we looked at Moses instructing God's people how they were to step forward in faith, trusting God. Love God supremely. Love God with everything that you are. And for some, maybe even here this morning, that may mean receiving Jesus as your Savior and giving your life to Him. Love God supremely. Love others sacrificially. Desire God's best for others, even our enemies. And that takes sacrifice. It takes setting aside our wants, our prerogatives, our egos, so that God can love others through us, so that God can reach others with the gospel, can use us, lead us into the unimaginable opportunities that He will lay before us. And this morning we're coming to chapter 6, going on with Moses' instructions to God's people. How do we step forward in faith, trusting God? Look with me at Deuteronomy 6. Let's read these words of Moses. Let's read these out loud together, these three verses together. Let's read together. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's unpack these verses. In verse 1, the statutes and rules describe how God's people are to live as God's people. The ordinances and laws and procedures, the ways in which the Ten Commandments were to be lived out in the Promised Land. God commanded Moses to teach these statutes and rules to his people so that they would listen to them and consider them. And when they got into the Promised Land, if they felt like it, they could obey them. Not really. Okay. That may have been how it worked out, right? But the purpose of God giving these statutes and rules to his people was so that they would do them. James, right? Be doers of the word, not just hearers who are deluding themselves. God's people, the people that really are God's, trusting him with their lives, God's people actually obey God. And Moses gives two results of that obedience. Two results that we want to focus on this morning. The first result of that obedience, it comes in verse 2, obey them so that you may fear the Lord your God. Obey God so that result you may fear God. Let's try it together. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Years ago, I was down in Puerto Vallarta, and I tried parasailing. Anyone ever tried parasailing? Wow. Right? They hook you into this parachute thing that's attached to a boat, and the boat takes off, and then up you go, right? And up I went, which is really cool, right? Way up there, palm sweating type of stuff. People look like ants down below you there. And I was doing great with that until I noticed the little clips that were holding the harness onto the parachute were all rusted out. And I'm like, fear, okay? When we talk about fearing God, a lot of times that brings to mind this kind of wrath of God type of imagery, right? Next, John. Thank you. Yes, wrath of God stuff. Okay, God is holy. God is just. He's almighty. He's sovereign. He's awesome beyond comprehension. And God's people had seen that, right? They had seen God working by taking out the Egyptians. And they had seen God toasting the top of Mount Sinai, thunder and lightning and fire and darkness and earthquakes. God is pretty scary. God is the God who we know will one day pour out his justified wrath on those who live in sin, in disobedience, right? Judgment is coming, punishment, condemnation, another reason to fear God. This all goes up in flames. And yet we need to balance that with God, who is love, who is grace, who is mercy. And so God's people had also, they had experienced God providing for them in the wilderness, manna and quail and water. And there's something powerful in recognizing that it is God who gives us the very next breath that we take here on earth. You know, we are the creation, not the creator. God gives us breath. We need to be reminded that these commandments, these statutes, these rules, these reveal to God's people that God is the Lord, their God. Yahweh, your Elohim. Remember that? Loving and almighty. The one and only true, living, righteous God who desires for us to have a loving, personal relationship with him. Desires that relationship with his people. If only they would respond to him, to his love, they would live life as life was intended to be enjoyed, the fullness of life with God, abundant life with God. And so Paul teaches about God being both the God of holy and justified wrath and yet the God of love who saves and sustains his people. Remember this, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wrath of God we deserve being poured out on Jesus. The Hebrew words for fear have to do with terror and dread and being afraid. It's a psychological reaction. In Hebrew, fear also describes feelings of awe and respect and reverence. How can we comprehend the utterly astounding reality of Jesus Christ sacrificed in our place if we first don't appreciate the fear of God? Without total awe and wonder and terror and dread and reverence and respect for the perfect, holy, righteous, the just Creator, how can we appreciate what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for us on the cross? So fear of God, ultimately, it comes down to perspective and position. Perspective and position. Our perspective of who God is and what we know about His nature and power and justice, and our position, who am I as a created human being relative to this almighty sovereign God? Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of the understanding of what life is really all about and how to do life God's way. Proverbs 86, verse 11, David prays, he says to God, teach me your ways, your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. At the core of who we are, when we begin to fear God, our desire is going to be to learn from Him, to be taught by Him on how to do life His way. Grab this. The fear of the Lord is how we respond to the holy God who so deeply loves us. And that response is a from the heart, deep inside us, passionate desire to live life God's way. What does it mean to fear God? On a practical level, it means giving God total authority over how we live our lives. Total authority over how we live our lives. God sets the direction. God sets the boundaries. God establishes the purpose and the priority of our lives. And when we step forward in faith, in obedience, trusting God with our lives, we begin to live in the day-to-day reality of what it means to fear God. The second result of obedience comes in the second part of verse 2. Obey God so that purpose, so that your days may be long, so that you will experience long life. Okay, let's repeat that together. Long life. Okay? And long life in Hebrew is a word that has the idea of being stretched out, of being enduring, of lingering. It's like plowing furrows, right? Like we see around here, you know, farmers that are in the fields, and depending on the size of the field, some of those furrows, as you watch them, they seem to extend on and on and on. Same word in Hebrew. You, meaning your children and your grandchildren, generations enjoying this long, enduring life. And Moses in verse 3, he describes that enduring life. In verse 3, he says that it may go well with you, which describes days of joy and gladness, life that's thoroughly pleasing, living the good life, and that you may multiply greatly, which describes both posterity and prosperity. Multiplied descendants and multiplied herds. And what God promised Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And then all of that takes place, quote, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Something like what we see around here. Compare Death Valley with the Central Valley. Little difference, right? And so that phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, that gets repeated 18 times in the Old Testament. It has to do with a land of plenty and fertility that produces abundant crops. Everything that we need for to live life, it's right here and it's being produced for us. And God promised His people that if they loved Him with all their hearts, lived obeying Him, His commandments, they would experience life as God defines it. Life where things go well with them personally and they would be blessed with many children. Even their livestock would be blessed. They would experience the sweetness of living under the lordship of the one and only true living God. So the point here is not just quantity of days, but quality of life, abundant life, given by God to His people as they step forward in faith, in obedience, trusting God. Abundant life that's given even to us who trust in Jesus as our Savior as we step forward in faith, trusting God. Fear God, giving God authority over our lives, long life, experiencing God's blessing as we obey Him. What can that mean for us as we move through the stuff of our lives? Do you know who this is? Who's this? Do you know this? Yeah, Jeremy Lin, right? Plays point guard for the New York Knicks. Currently, Jerry Lin is Linsanity, right? He is burning up the NBA. He is scoring mega points per games, torched the Lakers by scoring 38 points, scored more points in his first five starts. Think of this, 136 points than any other player since they merged the NBA and the ABA together back in 76. He's been featured on the cover of Sports Illustrated twice. He's actually featured in the current edition of Time Magazine. This is interesting. The current edition of Time Magazine is on the newsstands. You have to go inside it because on the cover of the magazine is the current dictator of North Korea, right? But if you're in Asia, the Asian edition of Time Magazine has Jeremy Lin on it, which is amazing, right? He's the first Harvard graduate to play in the NBA since 1954. He's the first Taiwanese-American ever to play in the NBA. Led the Knicks to a seven-game win streak, which, given the Knicks' mediocre, middle-of-the-road pack record this year, is pretty impressive. Okay, Jeremy Lin is hot stuff, right? He's Linsanity. Before coming out of high school, before Linsanity, despite his team, he led his team to the state championship, 32-1 record, I believe. He received absolutely no college basketball scholarship offers. They didn't want this guy. He was panned. In college, as a Taiwanese American, he faced frequent racial slurs. People, rival players, called him derogatory names. Think rhymes with ink. Okay. Despite a strong senior year in college, no NBA team picked him up in the draft. And, you know, you think about that, given the usual racial makeup of a basketball team, he's not perceived as being of the right racial background. And he went to Harvard, which is a school that produces doctors and lawyers and engineers. Oh, my. And finally, he got a contract with the Warriors, where he played bench warmer. And he was shuffled back and forth to the minor leagues, the NBA Development League, until finally the Warriors dumped him, which may explain something about the Warriors. And then he was dumped by the Houston Rockets. And even on the Knicks, the reason he finally got to start was because the guy who was ahead of him got injured. Jeremy Lin grew up in Palo Alto, right? Went to Palo Alto High School. Anyone else here go to Pali? Yeah, our one token Pali grad. Cool. Bob. He grew up attending at the Chinese Church in Christ in Mountain View, which, if you look these guys up, this is a right-on evangelical Christian church. This guy is a believer. And Lin credits his success on the court and his sudden rise to fame to his decision to put his fate in the hands of God. His fate in the hands of God. He told the San Jose Mercury News in an interview, quote, "Sometimes you come up against a mountain." Think about all of how he got to where he is as a mountain, right? "And you end up making the mountain seem bigger than God. I was on pins and needles. I was putting all this unnecessary pressure on myself. Now I feel like I'm free out there." So grab that. Step forward in faith, trusting God. Stephen Chen, who's Jeremy's pastor, says this, quote, "There's a sense in New York that Jeremy is the savior of the Knicks. He doesn't want people to think of him that way. He wants them to be able to know his Savior, Jesus Christ." And Jeremy's dream, after the NBA, his dream is to become a pastor, working in inner city communities to help underprivileged children. So grab that. The NBA is the road, not the destination. And the destination is up to God. How many of you have seen this movie? You seen this? Okay, how's that for a transition, isn't it? The Wizard of Oz, right? The Tin Man needed a what? A heart, right? Movie doesn't tell us the background of that. The book does. You know, tells us why. Why does he need a heart? Seems there was this Munchkin girl. His mother died. Woodsman Mothers dies. And so he's very lonely, and he falls in love with this beautiful Munchkin girl. And she said that she would marry him if he would earn enough money and build her a house. So off he went chopping wood. Earn money, build house, marry munchkin girl, have little munchkins. Which, by the way, speaking from personal experience, having little munchkins is a good thing. Okay. The munchkin girl lives with this lazy old woman who doesn't want the munchkin girl to leave, get married, and all that, because she wants her to stay and take care of this lazy old woman. So the old woman gets the Wicked Witch of the East to stop the marriage by putting this spell on the woodcutter's axe. So as the woodcutter is out there and he's chopping away at wood, the axe slips and it cuts off his left leg, which he gets replaced with a tin leg. And so then he goes out and he's cutting wood until the axe slips again, cuts off his right leg, so which he gets replaced with a tin leg. Same thing happens. Left arm, right arm, finally his head gets chopped off. It's a little more difficult. But anyway, finally he ends up with, this is Oz, okay? So finally he ends up with his body getting chopped. And so as the tinner is attaching all these tin parts to this main body, the tinner forgets to put back the heart. No heart. And in the words of the Tin Woodsman, quote, "Alas, I had now no heart, so that I lost all my love for the Munchkin girl and did not care whether I married her or not. I suppose she is still living with the old woman waiting for me to come after her." Isn't that sad? Oh, man. So along comes Dorothy, and they're off to see the wizard, right? The wonderful Wizard of Oz, right? And so Dorothy needs to understand there's no place like home, right? And the scarecrow, who doesn't scare crows and thinks he's a fool, comes along with her, right? And then they encounter this lion who lives in fear that the other animals will really discover that, man, he's really, at heart, he's a coward. Okay, so hold on to this, okay? These guys all have issues, okay? Including the lonely tin man whose heart was lost pursuing a failed dream. You know, we are extremely fragile people. Sometimes we like to pretend that we're not, but we are. And maybe it happens when we're young. You know, we go through experiences as a child that leave us feeling like we'll never amount to anything. We're destined for failure. Like an unscary scarecrow who thinks he's a fool. Or maybe it happens later. We're working away at the things of life and then whack. Something tears into our dreams and leaves our hearts a black emptiness. Or we're living an image, like a cowardly lion, fearful that people will find out what we're really like. And that image, it's a sham. And somehow we're left with this feeling that we're not in Kansas anymore. And all we'd like to do is go home to a place of security and peace, wherever that is. But we don't know how. After melting the Wicked Witch of the West and arriving again in Oz the second time, they find out that Oz the Great and Terrible is a humbug. He's an elderly little bald man, you know, behind a screen who's really good with pyrotechnics and pulling levers and ventriloquism. A lot of people think of, when they think of God, fearing God, they come up with this idea that God is kind of like the Wizard of Oz. He's all talk and no walk, right? All woe and no show. He's a humbug hiding behind a screen of thunder and lightning and fire on a mountain that ultimately is powerless to help us, to really help us, even if he wanted to. The Yellow Brick Road has got all kinds of dangers and distractions and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. As does life. Is it worth pursuing God as we travel the journey down the road of life? Does it make sense to step forward in faith, giving God the authority to set the direction, the boundaries, the purpose and priority of our lives? Like a Jeremy Lin who sees the glories of Linsanity in the NBA as a road, a part of the journey where the goal is wherever God is taking him. See, God is not a humbug. God is worthy of our fear, worthy of our obedience. God who promises us abundant life in the midst of the stuff of life. For Abraham, that meant setting aside whatever dreams he may have had of life in Haran, or wherever, and following God down to Canaan. But God blessed Abraham, made him the father of a nation, the means of blessing even to us today. Joseph had dreams, God-given dreams, that Joseph had to remain faithful to, obedient to God, even when he had no clue how God was going to work all that out. Even while being betrayed by his own brothers, being sold into slavery, thrown into prison. But God blessed Joseph, used him to preserve a nation, a plan of redemption that includes us today. Moses was in line to rule the most powerful nation on earth, to become the most powerful man on the planet. Want nothing, lack nothing. It's a dream that so many have pursued. And instead, God took Moses on a journey through the wilderness playing nursemaid to a bunch of whiners. But God blessed Moses, used him as a spokesman, speaking even to us today. Paul was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He was respected. He was upward mobile. He was destined to become a leader among his people. But when he met Jesus, he was willing to set all that aside and become a slave. New priorities, new purpose in life. And God blessed Paul, and he used him as the greatest theologian and evangelist of the church, a man whose writings, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are scripture that we live our lives by today. What God offers us is so much more than we offer him, so much greater than what we cling to. What dream do you have? You know, we all have dreams, visions of what we'd like our lives to be like. Maybe it's a white picket fence in front of a home with a husband or a wife and 2.5 kids. Maybe it's a degree or it's a job. Maybe it's a home without drama. Maybe this morning you have no dreams. They've all been chopped into little teeny pieces. Maybe you're carrying around a load of woundedness that you just like to offload someplace. You're tired. You're weary of being weary. Maybe even fearful that someone will find out that behind that image is a sham. Do you know the revealed God of Scripture? Are you believing in God who's kind of like Oz? Which God is worthy of obedience, worthy of following through life, a yellow brick road with distractions and dangers? Sliced and diced by life, which God is worthy of seeking after for the restoration and healing that you need? God desires to bless you. And He, the Lord your God, is able to fulfill His promises to us. May we live fearing God, obeying Him with a passion from deep within that shapes the very direction and purpose of our lives and brings us before the one true God who is able to do all that He has promised to us. Let's bow together in prayer. What are your dreams? Do you have dreams? Maybe you've given up on them. Who has the authority to establish the purpose and priorities, the dream, the vision of where your life is going? Is it you? Is it God? If you are clinging to your vision of your life, broken, wounded, chopped into tiny pieces, maybe something far greater that you're trying to achieve, work harder. You will never know the abundant life and the blessing that God has for you. Maybe this morning, quietness of your heart before God. Maybe it's time to surrender your dream. Place your life under the authority of the one God who is able and willing desirous to heal and to restore you, to pour out His blessing and abundant life upon you. Let me suggest that in the quietness of your heart between you and God, you might speak to Him words from the heart. God, I give you my dream. I give you my broken vision. I give you what I am striving for. I give you my life. I give you authority to establish the purpose and the priority for my life. And here's the hard one. I will follow you. Whatever that means, God, I will follow you. Our Father, thank you that you are not a humbug. You are the Almighty God of creation, holy and just, who is worthy of all honor and respect and awe, who loves us so deeply that Jesus went to the cross to take your justified wrath, that we might know you, trust Him as our Savior, and live in the life that you desire to pour out upon us. Relationship with you now and forever. We thank you in Jesus' name.